And turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter. You'll find that on page 216 of the second parts of the Bibles, the New Testament parts. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 216, right towards the end of the Bible. Are you being robbed of your rights? It's the kind of notice you see, isn't it, up in a citizen's advice bureau or on a public notice board. But I believe it's true of Christians as well. We're allowing ourselves to be robbed of our rights. Let me explain what I mean. Heaven is our right. Not in the sense that we deserve it, not in any way because we've earned it, but because God has promised us life in Him, life with Him, in heaven forever. But people around us pour scorn on the idea of thinking about heaven, and so we allow ourselves to be robbed of our rights. Some say, for example, it's just escapism. It's only for people who can't really face up to life. Life is so grim for some people, such an effort, and so they cling to an idea of heaven. That was the view of Karl Marx. He called Christianity the opiate of the people. He said that capitalists milk working people for all they can get out of them. They make life degrading and miserable, and then, in order to keep the workers docile, they hold out heaven, joy not in this life, but in the next. Now, not many people today in Crowborough are full-blown Marxists. But many believe that you only need to think of heaven if you're not coping very well with this life. Heaven, they imply, is just escapism. Or they say, it'll be so boring. You can have too much of any good thing, they say. All that sitting around with nothing to do, life exactly the same forever and ever, it sounds so dull. And the sad thing is, we Christians begin to believe this. Perhaps life with God isn't so exciting after all. Perhaps thinking about heaven really is running away from reality, from the challenges and joys of this life. And so we Christians very rarely speak about heaven, or pray about heaven, or even think about heaven. We've allowed the skeptics, the people who pour cold water on our enthusiasm, to rob us of our rights. But the early Christians were never like that. St. Peter in this letter was the very opposite of that. No sooner as he got his introduction out of the way, no sooner as he said who's writing the letter and whom he's writing to, than he bursts forth into praise. For what? For heaven. And we're going to look at what he says and see if we can't recapture this excitement about heaven. He rejoices first because, as he puts it, we're born to a hope that's alive. Look with me at verse 3. He says, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thanks be to God, Peter says, the God to whom Jesus introduced us, because when we were born into his family, when we were born anew, we were given, Peter says, a hope that was not wishful thinking. Our hope in the future is alive because Jesus is alive. That's what Peter's saying here. Let me put it like this. Catherine and I at the moment are hoping for a third child. We're expecting our new baby any day now. I drove back from Norfolk with her yesterday and deliberately drove in as bumpy a fashion as I possibly could. Now, I'm going to let you into a secret. That is not a pillow that Catherine is wearing under her dress. This is not a phantom pregnancy. It's a real baby we're going to have. Do you know how I'm so sure? It's already alive. I can feel the baby kicking. I can see it digging its elbow into Catherine's ribs. I can hear the heartbeat through Anna Moon's stethoscope. I've even seen the baby's face on the photograph taken at the scan. I may say it looks rather like the Turin Shroud, and I think probably our baby already has a beard and moustache, to judge by the scan. Now, you wouldn't say my hope of a new child was escapism. My hope's alive because that baby is alive. And very soon now, hope will become experience. It's something very similar that St. Peter is saying here. We Christians have a hope that on the last day God will give us new bodies and raise us up to live with him. And this hope is not far-fetched. We're not deceiving ourselves. On the contrary, this hope is alive, and it's alive, says St. Peter here, because Jesus is alive. It's a living hope, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is Jesus Christ's Father. He did something for Jesus. He raised him from out of death and gave him new life. Jesus is alive today in the 20th century. And we, as this verse says, have been born anew. We have been born into God's family when we became Christians. And what God did for his son Jesus, raising him from the dead, he will do for his other sons and daughters, for us. We hope for that now, with a hope that's sure, because Jesus is just as truly alive as our baby is alive. And one day, on the last day, our hope will become experience. We're born to a hope that's alive. Then secondly, says Peter, we're born to an inheritance that we'll keep. Let me read again from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he describes that hope in greater detail. Verse 4, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Soon after Charlotte was born, I made a will. And at the same time, we set up a small family trust to benefit our children. Lawyers' fees seem a bit expensive, don't they, John? And so we made our will and the trust in such a way that they covered all future children. Now, this meant that when Sophie was born, she was already catered for. And when this new baby is born, she or he will already have an inheritance waiting. I've only one regret, and it's a deep one. I myself inherited some money. I put that money into the family trust, and with it bought into a business, a little share in a business. And about the time we came to Crowborough, that business went bust. And my deep regret is that I have eaten into the children's inheritance. Now, says Peter, in one sense, it's the same with us. Immediately we were born anew, he says, Immediately we became Christians and entered God's family, already we found that there were good things set aside for us, an inheritance, which is life in the kingdom of God, life with God himself forever. There's one difference from my story. Nothing can devalue what good God has put in trust for us. Nothing can take it away or make it less enriching. Our inheritance, says Peter here in verse 4, is imperishable. Cannot suffer from any recession or any collapse of confidence, whether in BCCI or in the Church of England. It is undefiled. How many of us have had wonderful holidays this summer, but something has spoiled them? One day in which we bickered with other members of the family, and we feel that just took the edge off it. Yes, says Peter, but heaven is never like that. There's nothing to leave a sour taste in the mouth when we're in the very presence of Christ. And, says Peter, it is unfading. Far from being boring, it's a life of constantly renewed delights, where we never tire of being with God. We are always discovering new, marvelous aspects of his character. And all this, says Peter, is earmarked for you. Immediately you're born into the Christian family, and it's kept safe in heaven for you. We're born to an inheritance that will keep. And then thirdly, says Peter, we're kept for a salvation that's already. Who is heaven for? Nowhere in the New Testament does it say heaven is for everyone. St. Peter says it is for you Christians who, verse 5, by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He calls heaven here salvation because we will be saved from all that spoils this life and makes it imperfect. From temptation and disease and sin and bereavement and suffering and family breakup and dishonesty and war. We'll be delivered from all that forever. And this salvation, this wonderful new life, is already in waiting, just waiting for God's time to wind up this world and to bring in a far better heaven and earth. Peter says here it's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But the question is, will you and I be ready for it? I am a Christian now. I believe in Christ. I know Christ now. And my greatest longing is that I should continue as a Christian and grow as a Christian throughout my life. And my only fear is that for whatever reason I should lose hold of Christ and end my life without Christ and so without heaven. So what reassures me? Precisely what St. Peter says here in verse 5. The knowledge that by God's power I am guarded through faith for this salvation. Of course, there's my part to play. Peter says very clearly here, I am guarded through faith. I need to maintain my faith in Christ. But that is not where his emphasis falls. Rather, he's saying it's by God's power you are guarded. It's God who will keep me safe. God who will keep me growing as a Christian so that salvation, heaven, will be mine. Yesterday, as I mentioned, Catherine and I attended a wedding in Norfolk. And I am as confident as I can be that this new marriage will last till death do them part. Why? Because they're exceptionally attached to each other? Not really. The bridegroom referred indeed in most moving terms to his bride in his speech. But that's so at most weddings, and that can change. No, it's rather because they are both deeply committed Christians. The bridegroom in particular is one of the most holy men that I know. And I'm very confident that they will allow the power of God to overcome any marital difficulties, however severe. And as I look out over this congregation this morning, I'm very confident that most of us will experience heaven. Why? Not because our faith is very strong. In fact, that's the one weak link which concerns me. But rather because God's power is strong. And if we give him half a chance, we will be guarded as we have already been guarded by that power for his glorious salvation, which is just waiting for God's chosen time. We're kept, says St. Peter, for our salvation. That's all ready. Yes, but why concentrate on this? Why does Peter make this the first thing he says in his letter? Wouldn't it be better to focus our attention on all Christ gives us in this life and forget about the next? And isn't it all rather running away from reality? Let me tell you why we should focus on our hope, on heaven. Because it's better than the best secular happiness. I suppose if you were to ask what is the greatest happiness that both Christians and non-Christians know, most of us would say married love. And yet life with God in heaven is better than the best marriage. Because, as Peter has reminded us, it's never marred by any arguments or disagreements or unpleasantness, however little or however great. It's a perpetual delight that never has its off-color or dull moments. And it is never, it can never be brought to an end by death. It will be richer, fuller, more perfect than the best secular happiness. And also it's better than the best Christian happiness. The greatest joy that we can know on this earth is the joy of good relationships with other people. And the highest relationship, the joy that can be most intense, is actually not with other friends or with a marriage partner, but with Jesus Christ, as most of us here know in our own experience. Yes, but what we've experienced in this life is nothing to what we will know in heaven. Being with our Lord Jesus Christ, our living Lord, standing in his very presence, knowing him as well as he knows us. Isn't that a tremendous prospect? St. Paul says that we will know even as we have been known. Having nothing between us, nothing wrong, saved from all that's ever spoiled that relationship and made it less than perfect. That is going to be joy unparalleled. When we were preparing for our own marriage, Catherine's one fear was that before April the 20th, Christ might come again and we would never have the experience of our wedding day. I think she even prayed that Christ wouldn't come again before that, which I may say, darling, was a very unbiblical thing to do. But she needn't have worried. If Christ had come again first, the joys of the wedding would have paled into insignificance. She'd have forgotten about that. She'd have largely forgotten about me because of the incomparable joy of being with Christ and knowing Christ forever. That really is something to look forward to. Don't let any non-Christian scorn or Christian hesitancy rob you of your rights. It's our right to think about heaven and to revel in it in advance. Let's pray together.